You're listening to KCNR 1460, Community Talk Radio for the North State. This is KCNR, Shasta, Redding.
For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to the Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It'll be a short time of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and we do this without any type of manipulation, no solicitation, just simply information, giving you God's Word. Hopefully verify and identify the plan of God for your life, and if I can do so, then you can orient and adjust to the plan. That's always up to you, but my job is to be accurate, not to lead you down the wrong road, but to introduce you to a new way of thinking, having a flot line in your soul. Flot, F-L-O-T, stands for the forward line of troops. And what we want to try to get you to do is to build an invisible defensive barrier in your soul, made up of 10 unique problem-solving devices. And once you learn these and deploy them, use them, then you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. Stress in the soul is not good because it overruns the command post of the soul. You quit thinking and you start operating on your emotions. And when you start operating on your emotions, then you're pretty well going to be washed up. The Bible doesn't say, let these emotions be in you that were also in Christ Jesus. It says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. So we are challenged to think like Christ thought. And the Bible says in Proverbs 23, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So if God wants to check you out, he's not looking at what you're wearing. He's not impressed with your lifestyle. He's impressed with what you think. And that's critical that you understand that. You having these 10 problem-solving devices on the flat line of your soul, having the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life, knowing how to rebound and recover from sin when you fail, using the faith rest drill, using grace orientation, using doctrinal orientation, having a personal sense of destiny, understanding the concepts of virtue love and personal love for God, impersonal love for others, having the happiness of sharing the happiness of Christ and being occupied with Christ. These are tremendous problem-solving devices. And by the way, we put them all in a short, simple book, not very detailed, but at least it highlights them for you. And that's available anytime you contact us free of charge. We don't ever charge for anything. So if you'd like to have that book, Christian Problem Solving, just go to the internet on our website, rickhughesministries.org, and request the book. And we'll be glad to get it out to you right away, along with anything else you may need from the website. There's a lot of stuff there, including any of the radio shows you may wish to have. So thank you for listening. If you've been here for the past couple of weeks, you know we started a series called Life's Toughest Years. My intention is to make this series into a book eventually designed for young people. And so we're dealing with young people and in their toughest years. We've been through the first part of this study with you, which was testing your boundaries. And now we're into the second part of the study, and this study is called Sowing Your Oats. Somewhere along the line between 12, 13, 14, 15, up to 18, some people have a desire to sow a few wild oats, they call it. And so the Bible gives some information about this. In Ephesians 5, 15 through 18, I read last week, and I want to read to it again before I go on to the next part of this passage. Therefore, be careful how you walk. And that means live your life. Peripateo is the Greek word, walk. It's a lifestyle. So be careful of your lifestyle. Don't live it as unwise men live their lifestyle, but live it as a wise man lives his lifestyle. So where does this wisdom come from? Well, Proverbs 1 and 2, you can see where it comes from. It comes from God's Word, having the insight, the foresight, the discernment to understand what life has to offer and the decisions that you need to make. So verse 16 of Ephesians 5, making the most of the time you have available. That's the time you're on this earth. And I'm kind of modifying this translation, but it's accurate, I promise you. Because the days that you are in are evil. That means Satan controls the times, and the evil refers to the cosmic system that we live in. If you don't believe that, just think about what I'm about to tell you. Everything that used to be good in the 50s in America is now evil in the year 2018. And everything that used to be evil in the 50s is now good in 2018. So you can see a shift in American culture. But the Bible goes on to say, don't be foolish, but understand what is the will of the Lord. And do not be drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So the challenge is to not be drunk, and that means to be controlled by wine, but be controlled by God's Word. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Emotions don't do anything for you. They just get you high. But the content of God's Word in your soul is like a light, and it will guide you, and it will lead you as tremendous problem-solving devices. The real danger of you or any teenager experimenting with things the world offers is this, that they can build up scar tissue in their soul to the point of losing all norms and all standards, as well as eventually a complete shutdown of the senses where they feel no conviction, and they build up acquired flaws in their life that will eventually destroy them. So in Ephesians 4:17-20, Paul addresses this to the believers in Ephesus, and I want to address it with you and show you what he said. In Ephesians 4:17, reading from the King James Bible, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord." There's your prepositional phrase. This didn't come from Paul. This came from God. "That you do not walk," and there's the word peripateo again. That means live your life. "Don't live your life as other Gentiles live their life in the vanity of their minds." The word vanity is the Greek word metiotes, and it means an emptiness or a vacuum. What Paul is saying here is they have nothing upon which to base truth in their minds. Everything you do starts with a decision. Every decision you make starts in your brain. God knows the intent of your heart. He knows what you're thinking. And you always intend something when you make a decision. So these Gentiles that Paul is talking about have an emptiness in their mind. They are void of God's Word. They don't understand the plan of God. These are lost people that he's talking about. But the metiotes, the vacuum of the mind, is a terrible thing. You know, I don't know if you ever created a vacuum or not, but in physical science in high school, maybe you did when you took all the oxygen out of a tin can and it looked like some invisible hand crushed it, because the outside pressure was greater than the inside pressure. There's always pounds per square inch of pressure in our lives. And if the pressure is great, it can destroy you. It's like a submarine going too deep, and the outside pressure is greater than the inside pressure, and that U.S. Navy submarine would be crushed at a depth. They have a crush depth. They know not to go any deeper than that, too much pressure. Well, a young person can have pressure in their life that will destroy them when they put things in their mind that doesn't belong there. They can develop acquired flaws in their life. This comes from experimenting with things they do not need to experiment with. And Paul goes on to talk about these Gentiles, saying they have their understanding darkened. That's the word skotizo, or blacked out. They cannot comprehend. They cannot even see what they're doing to theirself. And as a result, Paul says they're alienated from the life of God, or God's plan for them, through ignorance, that's lack of knowledge, the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And the word blindness is an inaccurate translation. That's the Greek word porosis, and it's the hardness of their heart. It's a callousness of their heart. When a young person puts things into their life that do not belong there, their heart becomes hard. And the end result is they no longer feel conviction. Listen to verse 19. Who, being past feelings, no more conviction, no more feeling anything's wrong, have betrayed themselves into lasciviousness, that sin, to work it with greed, but you did not learn this from Jesus Christ. Wow. Powerful verses, and I could spend a lot more time on this, but I want to read you some illustrations of this. Putting things in your life that don't belong there as a young person. In my travels of speaking in schools for the many years that I've done it, I've gotten a lot of letters from a lot of students, and I read one of them to you here. This letter from this student said, "I'd like to take the time to tell you thank you. Before you came and spoke to my school, I'd almost hit rock bottom. I was so depressed and so confused." That's a typical example of scar tissue. "It definitely was a gift from God that you came. The first day you were there, you spoke to me and told me I was a charming young lady. And right then, I knew God was speaking to my heart. I wanted so badly to burst out in tears and tell you my problems, and there was something that held me back. So the next day when you spoke, I began to listen and apply some of the things you had been speaking about." You know, this is what Jesus said, happiness comes to those who hear and apply God's word. She was doing that. "It was becoming clear to me what was happening in my life. I was beginning to follow the crowd," this young lady said. "I mean, I was never raised to do this. I had Christian parents, Christian home, and I had high morals and high values. And I knew that I should never be the person to give in, but I did. I began to go out with my girlfriends on the weekend and drink to the point where I did not even know what was going on. It had gone too far, and I knew it, and I couldn't stop. The week before you came to my school, I had really gone and did it. One of the guys was having a party, so we decided to go, and well, before I even got there, I was already drunk. To make a long story short, that was the night I lost my virginity, and I didn't even know who he was. I wanted to tell you this in person, but I didn't have the guts. I've been stressed out since that weekend, if I don't even know if I'm pregnant or not. And I realize now where I went wrong. And in March the 7th, I rededicated my life to my Lord Jesus Christ, and I wanted you to know that you were the person that made me realize I needed to do some changing. Not me, that was God, the Holy Spirit, using God's word. He just used it through me. No credit to me, I promise you, I'm just a jerk. But she said, "You spoke to my heart like no one has ever done. And I know that God used you as a witness to me. So thank you so very much, and God bless you." That's an illustration of scar tissue in the soul. Thankfully, this person rebounded. That means this person confessed their sin and got back in fellowship with God. Can God forgive someone that fornicates? Yes, he can. And he did. And this young person got their life straight. Now, here is an article from someone who did not get their life straight. This is in a newspaper, and I took it out many years ago. It says this, Edgewood, Maryland. Melissa Putney, 14 years old, 9 months pregnant, her room tidied and her locker emptied, opened up her spiral notebook and wrote to my dear mother, and she filled 3 pages. 12 minutes before noon, a tiny white fleck of light appeared far down the railroad tracks, and then seconds later, the crescendo of engines going over 100 miles an hour. It was the Amtrak, the 141, the bankers, and it was right on time. Melissa ran to the tracks and knelt between the rails and clasped her hands in prayer. Her cousin Pearl tried to stop her, but Melissa was bigger, stronger, pushed her away. And Melissa made the sign of the cross on that warm Tuesday midday last week in rural Maryland. A troubled 8th grader and her unborn baby died. "You always ask me if there's anything wrong," she wrote to her mother, and I said, "No, I'm okay, but Mom, I didn't tell you the truth. I never was okay. I ran away from my problems," she wrote, "and I'm taking the easy way out. I'm admitting to myself that I'm a weak person, not able to handle the weight of life. I'm very sorry to put you through all these troubles that I have done." This newspaper article goes on to quote it. "I drank wine, I took pills, but before I did all of that, I asked my Father in God to heaven to forgive me, but he won't. And I don't blame him for that. please pray that I don't be sent to hell, because there, then I won't be able to come back and watch over you and help you. And I want to do that. So, Mom, please don't have a nervous breakdown. Please don't cry all the time. I don't want you to do that. I want you to live forever and ever the way you want to. And I will always love you very much. Please try to forgive me. Your daughter, Melissa. The train engineer had a daughter of his own. He saw young Melissa cross herself as he applied the brakes, and he cannot even discuss it. That's what happens when scar tissue overrides the command post of the soul. Guilt sets in, and guilt will manipulate you. Guilt will destroy you, and you cannot allow that to happen. So let's go back to this passage. I warn you, I'm testifying in the Lord, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This is coming from God, not from Paul. Do not live like Gentiles live in the emptiness of their mind. What every young person must have are clear values, norms, and standards in their soul. This is the job of every parent. It's our job to teach our children right from wrong. We teach them norms like make your bed, comb your hair, brush your teeth, you know, keep yourself clean, do whatever you need to do. And then we teach them standards. Standards are from the Word of God. These are biblical standards that guide them, protect them all of their life. Without biblical standards, there is no protection. And let's talk about flaws for a minute. Some people have inherent flaws that they inherit from their family, and like diabetes may be a flaw, or alcoholism could be a flaw. But some people have an acquired flaw, and this is a sin they get a taste for, and it captures them, and they can't pull away from it. And Paul says you should not live like this. You shouldn't have these kind of flaws. It's like an emptiness in your mind. They don't provide any protection. The vacuum just sucks in all the filth. And the Gentiles that Paul is talking about here have empty minds. And he goes on to say they have their understanding darkened. They don't even know what they're doing. They don't even realize what's going on. When you're in a place of blackout, when you are scotizo, when you're darkened, when you're blacked out, you don't even know you're destroying yourself. You don't even realize what you're doing to yourself. And that's exactly what Paul is warning the people in Ephesus about. There was so much going on in Ephesus. I don't have time to give you all the background of the pagan worship and the cult of Baal and everything that went on at the temple of Aphrodite, but there was a lot of debauchery and sickness and sex and whatever else. And this is what the Gentiles were into. And their hearts, listen, let me give you this. You have two words here, vanity of the mind, okay, and the blackout of the heart. You have a mind, and your mind in the Bible is called your nous, N-O-U-S, in the Greek word mind, nous. And that's your receptor. That's where information comes in. And then you have a heart, and the Bible calls that word cardia. We get cardiology, a cardiac, from that Greek word cardia, heart. Every person has a mind and a heart. And they're two different things. I'm not talking about the heart that beats blood. That's a physical heart. I'm talking about the heart that's in your soul, the blindness of their heart. Inside your soul, you have a thinking platform. And when you shut that thinking platform down and you begin to operate strictly on emotions, you will go into what we call a frantic search for happiness, looking for happiness in all the wrong places. You will go down the my way highway. And if you're typically like most people, you'll be caught in the cosmic vortex. The cosmic vortex is that invisible system that's always spinning around like a tornado. And people stick their nose in just to experiment. Let me just go experiment, they say. I know I never did this in high school. As long as I was living at home with my parents, I never did this. But now I'm at college and I don't have any authority over me, so I'm going to try it. And then, boom. They're sucked into the cosmic vortex. And the cosmic vortex will spin them out of control and take them down the road, down the my way highway, until their life is completely messed up. There's only one way out, And that's to come to your senses, to confess your sin to God, to admit that you've been wrong, and to seek God's forgiveness. Because the Bible says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all of our wrongdoing. But the scar tissue will still be there unless you replace it. You know, we have to wash our souls with the water of the Word. It cleanses us. And so when a person has a lot of scar tissue, they can go and confess their sin to God and get back in fellowship with God. But it's only through the purging of the soul, only through the intake of the Word of God, that they can begin to replace their thought pattern, begin to replace what they think with, so that their heart begins to be beating again in their soul. See, the heart is where you apply the information. The mind is where you receive the information. So you get that information in your mind from your pastor, from your parents, wherever the information comes from. And then you are supposed to apply it into your heart and live by it. And once it's in your heart, it's called wisdom. If it's in your mind, it's not wisdom, it's just knowledge. You know it, you understand it, you comprehend it, but you didn't apply it. So let's assume that you have been given some norms and standards. And let's assume that you violate those norms and standards. You know you shouldn't do that. Your volition, which you have, says, let's go, let's do it. And the Holy Spirit, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, He would scream at you in your soul, no, don't do it. If you override that, if you say, I don't care what the Bible says, I don't care what God says, I don't care what my parents said, what's important to you is that your friends like you. And so in order to be accepted, you'll do what they want you to do. You're herd bound. You're manipulated. And you're too dumb to even know what's happening. You don't have the guts to be a leader. You're a follower. And you get sucked into the cosmic vortex. You know, when you're young, you're worried about what people think about you. But when you get old, you're going to find out nobody ever thought about you anyhow. They were too busy thinking about their own self. So listen very carefully. You must understand this. Depression, teenage suicide, as I just read to you this letter, it's a real thing. When these acquired flaws get saturated into the life of an individual, and their soul gets covered with scar tissue, and they live in darkness, they can't even see what's going on. They don't realize what's happening. And they think the only way out is to get more and more of what got them there to start with. It's like drug addiction. I did the funeral for a young lady who died of drug addiction. And her partner said she got high one time and thought she saw God. And so she took more drugs, bigger doses of drugs, to get back to God. See, that was a lie. That was Satan luring her down into the cosmic vortex. You have the ability to destroy yourself with your own arrogance. And that's why Paul said they are past feelings. They don't feel guilt. They don't feel shame. And they betray their own soul into lasciviousness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19. To produce sin with greed. Can't get enough of it. They love it. Experimenting with the things the world offers builds up scar tissue to the point of losing all your norms and standards. The shutdown of all your senses, the convictions that you've had are gone, and you build acquired flaws that will manipulate you and control every decision that you make. And it won't be long. On that my way highway, you will destroy yourself. Arrogance always does this. Arrogance justifies why it's okay to do what's wrong. Arrogance lies to self. Not only does arrogance lie to other people, arrogance lies to self. So in arrogance, you will self-justify, self-deceive, and self-absorb. You will be totally absorbed with whatever it is that you think will make you happy. And the end result is self-destruction. It happens like that every time. That's why sowing a few wild oats is not necessarily a good thing. Satan is waiting for that Christian that wants to sow a few wild oats. Because once they step into the devil's world, they'll never step out. Will they die and go to heaven? Yes, they will. They believed in Jesus Christ. They accepted Him as their Savior. But will they have the life God intended for them? No, they will not. They will be miserable. and they will defeat their own soul. They will defeat their own reason for living. They will depress themselves and everyone that loves them and cares for them, because they will not be able to get out of it. That's what happens when you build up scar tissue. You may know someone like this today, maybe a grandchild, maybe a child. You can only pray. Pray that God will convince them that they're in sin. Pray that they will see themselves as they are. It may take a tragedy. It may take a disaster. Who knows what it'll take? But maybe somehow or another, the plan of God can be revealed to them, and they can realize what it is and recover from their sin while there's still time. Sowing a few wild oats is the second stage in the life of the young person who's trying to figure what it's all about. You did it, I did it, they're doing it now, and all we can do is pray and encourage and be there and try to reveal to them what the plan of God is. Nobody showed it to me. Nobody told me these things. I don't even know if it would have helped. Maybe it would have. I trust it would have, because the Word of God never comes back void, but it sure would have saved me a lot of misery and a lot of misery of those people that I loved and abused in my life. So I hope you're listening. I hope you're learning. I hope you're paying attention. Going down the My Way highway is the wrong way. It's a dead end. And sowing a few wild oats has a lot more repercussions than what you think it does. Are you learning? Are you listening? Every Sunday, we're here, same time, same place, same station, believing God will provide for this show so you can hear it. I trust you will listen to the God, the Holy Spirit, and I trust you'll make the adjustment in your life. If you need any copies of any of this information, let us know. We'll get you an MP3 just as soon as possible. So until next week when we come back, this is Rick Hughes, host of The Flotline, saying thank you so much.
Thank you for listening to The Flotline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, would you please stay with me? It simply will be 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and absolutely no solicitation. That's right. No requesting money. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not after anything. We're just simply trying to give you accurate information. The information that I pray will help you orient and adjust to the plan of God. Because if you can, you know, if I do my job, if I can give you the truth and give it in a way that you can understand it, if I can verify it and identify it, then you can orient and adjust if you want to. Your life is about making decisions. You have a volition. God gave you a chooser, a decider, called your volition. And as you think, so you are. The Bible says that in Proverbs 23, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. So the real you is what you think, and what you think are the decisions that you make every day. And having a flot line, F-L-O-T, a forward line of troops inside your soul, is the same thing as having an invisible army protect your mind, protect your thoughts, so that the outside sources of adversity don't overrun the command post of your soul and create stress. It is possible that by using God's problem-solving devices, you can keep the outside sources of adversity at bay. You don't have to live in worry. You don't have to live in fear. That's not the way the Christian has to live. He can live a different lifestyle. He can have the mind of Christ, as Philippians 2:5 says, and what a wonderful way to live. Thinking divine viewpoint, not relating to human viewpoint. But it all starts with the good news about Jesus Christ, God's anointed Son, and how He's redeemed us out of the slave market of sin. Our debt to God has been paid, and we are now free from the penalty of death and the power of sin. And we have the privilege to live this wonderful life called the Christian life, a supernatural life, a life that has supernatural assets like God the Holy Spirit living inside of you and like the living Word of God, your Bible, where it says it's alive and powerful, sharper than even a two-edged sword. Maybe the asset of a well-qualified pastor to teach you the Bible. Your own spiritual gift to how God uses you. Not a talent, but a gift, how God uses you in His service to glorify Him. So there's so many assets that you have. You have the assets of grace and all the grace provisions that go with it. And what a wonderful way to live the Christian life. We started a series last Sunday, if you were listening, and that series was talking about some of the toughest years in life, and those are the teenage years, the younger years, the years between, I guess, maybe 12 to 18, 12 to 17, I don't know. And we started looking at a verse that said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first mandate with a promise that it may be well with you and you may live a long time on the earth." That's Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. We looked into the original languages of the New Testament here, and we saw that verb, obey, is an imperative mood command in the Greek New Testament. And we talked about how you must obey, even sometimes if the authority is not fair. We went on to explain how parents represent authority, how we learn to orient to authority throughout life, whether it's fair or unfair. And we saw that we can do that in the Lord. We also saw that you don't have to obey parents that want you to break the law and ask you to do something illegal. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in a normal home, in a normal situation, when parents, for example, say, "You can't go out this weekend, you disobeyed me." And instead of throwing a fit and jumping up and down and hollering and screaming and slamming the doors, you obey. And because this is how you learn authority orientation. And there's a lot that goes with that. I don't want to get too far in discussing that. But the next word is to honor your parents. Obey them and honor them. And here I showed you where it split them up. It said father and mother. The first one said obey your parents. They're together. The next one, honor your father and your mother. We split them up. And I told you that sometimes parents get divorced. And no one is allowed to hate one or the other. And consequently, no parent, and this is terrible when they do this, no parent is ever, ever, ever allowed to manipulate a child to get them to hate the spouse they left. That's nothing short of child abuse. To try to manipulate your child to hate your spouse that you left, man or woman, because you're bitter and you want your children to be bitter. And that's terrible. And so the promise that is part of this is Deuteronomy 5:16. If you honor your father and mother as the Lord your God commanded, your days may be prolonged. And so the secret to a full and a meaningful life starts when we learn authority orientation at home. That's how we overcome our arrogant tendencies that lead to self-destruction. Do you remember the tendencies of arrogance? There are simply three. It's self-justification, when you justify why you're right and your parents are wrong. And self-deception, when you lie enough, you actually believe it yourself. And then there's self-absorption, where you're totally absorbed with what you want to do. So when you go through those three stages, self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption, they always lead eventually to self-destruction. Most people don't understand. They just can't seem to realize God designed a marvelous, wonderful life for them. But they think that they don't need the Bible, they don't need what's in the Bible, and they wind up condemning themselves because of their own arrogance. God has nothing but the best for you. If you learn His plan and use it, if you follow the protocol plan of God, you can have a wonderful, long, full, meaningful life, and even better yet, a wonderful death. To be face-to-face with the Lord and not come to your grave full of bitterness and regret and all sorts of guilt. What a terrible way to go. So, this verse is a wonderful verse to teach us authority orientation. But then it winds up with, in verse 4, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Provoking your child to wrath or orge or anger, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. There's two different words there, nurture and admonition. One means to put something on their behind, and one means to put something in their mind. To nurture them means to teach them something, and to admonition means to, well, apply the board of education. So does the Bible endorse discipline? Yes. Does the Bible endorse a little whip every now and then for a parent to straighten a child out? Yes, it does. It even says if you spare the rod, you're going to spoil the child. So the Bible never endorses beating a child. The Bible never endorses anything like that at all. That's child abuse. But the Bible does allow us to discipline our children in a manner that's fit. And the Bible says here, do not provoke your child to wrath. You know what that means? It means that when a father who is an authority figure in the home makes a decision that's unfair and not correct, that he can cause that child to stumble by placing a burden on them they're not capable of handling. And so it's a warning or an admonition to the fathers. And this is nothing more than child abuse. Mark 9:42 says, it would be better for you to tie a millstone around your neck and throw you in the deepest part of the ocean than to harm one of these children. So here's some thoughts to be considered in regards to life's toughest years being a teenager. Authority orientation is critical in life. Romans 13:1. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, here's an interesting thought. We have a president in our country today that a lot of people hate. A lot of people would like to get rid of. 24/7, he's under attack. There is no power but of God. And you've got to understand, whoever is in that office, whether you like him or not, God allowed it to happen. And so God had a reason. And so authority orientation is to orient to the authority of the parents, to orient to the authority of the police officer, even to orient to the authority of the president. As long as he doesn't tell you, you can't worship God. Anyone that tells you, you can't worship God, or you can't study your Bible, or you can't meet in fellowship together, you don't orient to that authority. You orient to the higher authority of God himself. But when it comes to authority, you can either respond and obey it, or you can react. So appreciation for the sacrifice of your parents is in order. Always is in order. And finding God's will for a full and a meaningful life is great. That you have to avoid that my way highway. You have to stay off the my way highway. The cosmic system is always luring you. It's always out there. It's always telling you life is better over here. Come over here and do this. Come over here and try this. And even though your parents may have told you it's wrong, don't do that. You'll destroy yourself if you get into that. Don't be involved in drugs. Don't be involved in alcohol. Don't be involved in premarital sex. And yet you decide that you want to do it anyhow. Well, without the appreciation and respect of your parents, you're going to have an abnormal and a flawed life. There may be a few exceptions, but not very many. Your volitional decisions start early. And the job of your parent is to place into your conscience divine norms and standards. And those divine norms and standards are there as a mutual alert system to guide you and warn you and keep you safe. And a soul that is listening won't override the alarms when the alarms go off. When one of your friends say, come on, let's go, we'll have a good time. And you say, no, I don't think my parents want me to do that. And your conscience is screaming at you, don't. You know better. And yet when you override that with your volition and you arrogantly justify why it's okay to do it because all my friends are doing it and my parents don't understand, well, you are just have taken the first step into really messing up your life. So, volitional choices start early. The choice to accept Christ as your Savior starts very early. Most people come to understand this even before their teenage years. The choice to learn God's Word and apply it into your life is critical, and that sometimes that comes later. But these are decisions that you have to make. When the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, that's a decision you have to make. Will you do as the Bible says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? So learning God's Word and applying it into your life is a choice. It's a decision that you make. It's not going to happen just by osmosis. You're going to have a Bible and a notebook and a well-qualified pastor, and you're going to have to sit down, shut up, listen, learn, and apply into your life. Most people can't do that. They can't do that. They can't take the time. They're so distracted, and Satan uses the social media to do that. They get so distracted that if they sat there and they tried to listen to a Bible study tape, a DVD, an MP3, their mind would wander and they'd want to go look at Facebook. They'd want to go see if they got some email. They'd want to go look at something on the news. They can't concentrate for extended periods of time. This is how Satan steals your thoughts, the inability to concentrate. If you can't concentrate for more than 30 minutes at a time, something's wrong. And you have to train yourself to do that. So you have to make a choice to learn God's Word, apply God's Word. Then you have to make a choice to share the Word of God with other people, the Word you've learned. I mean, you have the most powerful tool in the world at your hand. Paul said, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe it, to the Jew first, then also to the Gentile. You know, a person could blow up one of those nuclear bombs and kill millions of people, but the spoken gospel, the Word of God spoken, could save millions of people in one instant when they believed. The gospel is the most powerful thing in the world because it can totally change a person's life overnight when they believe it. When a person comes to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, the Bible says he's a new creation. Old things passed away and all things become new. Boom, totally, brand new in one instant. So, what a wonderful thing it is. The choice to share that plan with other people, to give other people the wealth of knowledge that you've learned from your pastor, and the choice that you have to reject what the world offers as happiness, you know, people and circumstances. If you know the right people, you'll be happy. If you have the right circumstances, you'll be happy. But that's not true, because unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. So, the first part of this study is called what? It's called pushing the boundaries, testing your boundaries. And that's where this verse is so critical. Now we want to move into the second part in someone's life. As a young person grows and continues to grow, they want to sow a few wild oats. You know, sowing your wild oats. I remember when I was a kid and some of the upperclassmen in my school wanted me to ride around with them one night and they pulled out some beer. And they said, you want a beer? And, of course, I didn't want to be embarrassed. I'd never drank beer in my life, but I wanted these guys to like me. So I said, sure, yeah. And they popped the top on a beer and gave me one. It was the worst tasting stuff I'd ever tasted in my life. You got to acquire a taste for that junk. And I acted like I drank it. I went around the curve and I threw the bottle out. And the guy said, you finished that already? I said, oh, yeah, give me another one. No. You know, I wanted to impress them. I wanted to sow a few wild oats. You want to get away from your parents' authority. You want to get away from someone watching over you. You don't want your coach looking over your shoulder or your teacher telling you what to do. You want to sow some wild oats. Well, Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 18 talks about this. It says, be careful how you walk. Actually, I think it's Ephesians 4. But we'll read this one to start with, then we'll come back and read Ephesians 4. Ephesians 5, 15 through 18. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. And so here's the first admonition. God wants you to have some wisdom. Now, there's two ways of getting wisdom. There's human wisdom and there's divine wisdom. Human wisdom is what does the world tell you, and divine wisdom is what does the Bible tell you. Well, the world will tell you that the Bible is archaic. The Bible is not true. The Bible is just a religious, you know, icon. But I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe the Bible is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. I believe the Bible is the real deal, the literal Bible, the Word of God. And when you live by it and learn it, you're very wise. Proverbs talks about this. So don't live your life as an unwise person. Where does wisdom come from? Wisdom comes from the Word of God. And who rejects it? Well, Proverbs says the fool rejects it. Making the most of your time, Ephesians 5:15-18, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men walk, but as wise men, making the most of your time. Again, talking about sowing your wild oats. You only have so many days. You only have so much time. I don't know how long you're going to be here. I don't know how long I'm going to be here. But I know this. God gives us some time. Ecclesiastes says there's a time for this and a time for that, time to live, time to die, time to love. Well, you are in your time. And you can waste time by chasing the cosmic system. Making the most of your time, the Bible uses another word called redeem the time. And redeeming the time means that you can actually add days to your life by learning God's Word, using God's Word. When you ignore it, you can actually shorten your life. Make the most of your time. How much time have you wasted not paying attention to God, not paying attention to His Word? I'm not talking about going into a cloister somewhere and closing the door, turning on a candle and reading the Bible 24/7. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about there's 24 hours in a day, okay? What if you could spend 30 minutes a day learning God's Word, like listening to this radio show or listening to a pastor teach you the Bible? Would that be making wise use of your time? Yes, but you say, I don't have time. I'm so busy. I'm a wife, and I've got three kids, and I've got to get them up and get them off to school, and then I got to prepare a husband's meal tonight, and I just don't have any time. I'm just exhausted. Well, certainly you are. This is what the devil's very good at. He's very good at getting you so busy, so involved, that you don't have any time to study God's Word. Making the most of your time, Ephesians 5:16. Why? Because the days are evil. Evil is the genius of Satan. The lure of evil is the lure of the cosmic system. It's always out there. It's always calling you. It's like a mirage in the desert. It's saying, why don't you buy one more lottery ticket? If you could just win the lottery, you'd be happy. Well, look at that TV show where people buy new homes when they win the lottery. Boy, wouldn't that be great if you could win the lottery? And on and on and on it goes. Satan will perpetuate the lie to you that happiness is based on you winning some money, that happiness is based on you finding the right person, that happiness is based on you living in the right place, that happiness is based on you driving the right car. And that's not where happiness comes from. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, happiness comes from those who hear my Father's word and keep it. Luke 11:27-28. So the days are evil. Evil is the genius of Satan. He's the God of this world. And he's constantly throwing out false promises. He's constantly throwing out stuff that he cannot fulfill, and you can't live it either. And then verse 17 says, do not be foolish. In other words, don't act like an idiot. But, conjunction of contrast, understand what is the will of the Lord. God has a will for your life. He has a perfect plan for your life. That will is, first of all, his geographical will. Where does he want you to live? What does he want you to think? What does he want you to do? God has a plan for your life. And one of the most amazing, wonderful, fulfilling things in your life is to realize what the plan is and live it to the fullest. There's no greater joy that you could ever experience than being in the center of the plan of God for you. And so, understand the will of God. Understand. Look at that word, understand. It doesn't come automatically. You've got to learn it to understand it. Understanding, wisdom comes from understanding. Understanding comes from perception. Perception comes from listening. Listening. And so, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do you grow? You listen. You listen to a pastor teach God's Word, and you perceive the information. And it becomes wisdom when you apply it into your soul. Wisdom, understanding, discernment. These are wonderful things that God has for you. Because Satan would like nothing more than to destroy your life or the life of some child or some teenager. And I've seen it happen many times because they had no wisdom. They had no understanding. They had no discernment. And they bought into a lie. And that lie cost them their lives. I've seen people die from overdoses. I've seen people die from car wrecks, chasing something that wasn't there. The happiness that Satan offers you is like a mirage in a desert. It's not a happiness. It's a chain. It's a slavery. It's a lifestyle. And if you've allowed yourself to get caught in it, I pity you. There's only one way out, and that's to go to your Father and admit your sin, turn your life back over to Him, recover, and advance in your spiritual life. The next verse goes on to say in verse 18, Ephesians 5, and do not get drunk with wine. There it is. Drunkenness is a sin. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you want something to control your life, if you want something to guide your life, it's the Holy Spirit. It's that person that Jesus Christ, our Lord, said, when I go away, I'll send Him. And He will tutor you. He will be your private mentor. He will guide you and lead you into truth. And being drunk with wine, the Holy Spirit's not doing anything for you. You're letting the wine do the talking. But when you are in fellowship with God by use of rebound or confessing your sin, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, which is problem-solving device number 3, then you can redeem the time and God can lead you and guide you into His will for your life, which is where the happiness you're searching for really is. So the real danger of experimenting with the things the world offers, we're going to have to talk about that in our next show, because it's called building up scar tissue, scarring up your soul, putting holes in your mind that cannot be filled in. Scar tissue can destroy you. It can harden your heart. It can put you to a place where you don't feel guilt or shame or remorse any longer. Because when you get into sin and stay into sin long enough, the scars begin to harden your heart. And even the Holy Spirit cannot convince you that you're wrong, cannot convict you. You don't even feel guilt. And Satan has won you over in that case. Won you over, I mean, he's on his way to destroying you, because the Bible says he goes around like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. And he may have already devoured you, because you did exactly what the Bible said don't do. You got drunk with wine and you followed the lust of the flesh. There's so much to teach about this, so much to say about this, how scar tissue will shut down all of your senses. And we're going to have to take a look at that in our next study. Are you listening and are you learning? That's my question. I put these radio shows out here for you. I pay for them every week for you. I hope you're listening. I hope you're learning. And I hope if you have a question, you will contact me anytime, any place. I'll be glad to respond. So until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, and this is the Flatline, heard every Sunday on this radio station, Please come back and please join me next Sunday, same time, same place.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054.
Might be the car or light truck that gets you to your job every day. Maybe your child drives.